At last year's retreat, some of you may know Pastor Joel Van Zuylen, he spoke about gospel community. That was the theme. That was back in October. And one of his points was that gospel community leads to gospel sharing, gospel proclamation. And you know, that stuck with me. And it's been a growing conviction leading up to this new year. And so the term that I'd like to give to the focus of this new year is the term extrospective faith. And the idea is looking outwardly with our faith. And that not only are we to be interested in the gospel working in our own lives, but that we would also be interested in the gospel working in the lives of those who are around us. Now, I thought it would be fitting to begin with the Great Commission. And it's one of those passages that we ought to revisit time and time again. And I realize one of the basic aspects of pastoring is not necessarily teaching people new things, but reminding people of old things. And so as we come to the Great Commission, I realize I may not be saying anything new to you, but it's a wonderful passage to revisit for all of us as Christians. And my hope is that this year we'll make great strides in being Great Commission Christians. And hopefully as we go through this text, we can understand more fully what that means. Now, Jesus says, go and make disciples. And a mission statement has been given to the church from Jesus. And as a pastor, I love it because the pressure's off of me to come up with some new schnazzy mission statement, you know, every few years. This is it. This will always be it for the church, to go and to make disciples of all nations. Now, as I say that, we do need to maintain some kind of balance. And this is what I mean. Some churches make the Great Commission everything and the only thing. And that can be harmful sometimes, because what can happen is our faith turns into do, 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 and work, 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 and achieve. And what can often happen is that it leads to burned out, tired Christians. When the Great Commission is everything and the only thing, the church can turn into a machine where it leaves behind weaker Christians who don't produce. And it can create a pressure environment in church that's unhealthy, where people feel the pressure to believe. People feel the pressure into, I don't know, church membership. They feel pressure into church programs. And coming into church is just this pressure cooker environment. And that's not healthy either. And so for the sake of balance, we must remember that the church is also a hospital for healing. It's a community of love. It's a sanctuary of worship. It's the pillar of truth. It's not just the Great Commission, right? But on the flip side, there are some churches who push the Great Commission to the sidelines. And that's dangerous too. Actually, that, I would say, might be even more dangerous, because when that happens, church often turns into cultural centers where the main thing is, you know, where did you come from? What's your heritage? Churches can turn into social justice centers where the main thing is maybe an orphanage or a homeless shelter. The church can turn into educational centers where the main thing is maybe the church school. Or the church can turn into political centers where it's all about voting on the right bills and the right candidates. And when you push the Great Commission to the sidelines, the church loses its identity. And they put themselves on the road to extinction without even realizing it. So let me sum it up like this. The Great Commission, it's not everything, but it is essential. It's not everything, but it is essential. And the gospel is meant to be spread. The gospel is meant to be spread. God wants to fill his house with worshipers. And so our faith is not this personal, private matter that we keep to ourselves, but we're to be active. And Jesus says, go. And you get that sense. He says, go, make disciples. And this is a call for everyone in the church. And when everyone is engaged in discipleship making, and it's not just the missionaries and it's not just the pastors, but everyone is involved in disciple making, it makes for a strong church, a healthy church. And to have this kind of common purpose, it's deeply unifying. You'll find that when we're all on board with the Great Commission, all of those worldly differences we have with people all of a sudden go away. But hopefully we see, even though we have a mission statement here, that it's not just responsibility. I hope it's not just feeling a heaviness like, hey, I got to go out there and make disciples. But I hope we can see that it's such a privilege. You know, it's such a privilege to be part of God's great work. It's amazing that God would say, yeah, you ordinary Joe, you, I want you to be part of this great work that I'm doing in bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. I hope we can see it's such a noble work to share Christ with others and to save souls. There isn't more nobler a work than that. And it's one of our highest joys, isn't it? Some of you know well. Some of you have been, God has used you to bring someone to faith or to help someone to grow in their faith. And there isn't a greater feeling than that, is there? And in many ways, I would say it's even more than a privilege. It's a grace. It's a grace to be part of the Great Commission. Well, the mission statement is about disciple making, and I want to talk about that. So just as Apple makes electronic devices and In-N-Out makes burgers, the church makes disciples. The church makes disciples. Now let's think about that word disciple. There's a lot to it. It means follower of Christ. It means just being a student of Christ. And let us notice here, Jesus does not say, go therefore and gather a crowd. And he doesn't say, go and seek conversions, but he says, go and make disciples. And Jesus is our example, isn't he? Jesus was not interested in crowds. He was not interested in converts either. He was interested in disciples. And, you know, people would come up to him and say, Jesus, I will follow you. I'm converted. I will follow you. And he would say to them, are you sure about that? Are you sure, brother? Are you sure, sister? Count the cost. He would say, are you willing to die for me? He's saying, do you love me more than your own family? Do you realize what it means to follow me? Jesus wasn't so eager to take in everyone who said, hey, I want to follow you. Because Jesus was interested in disciples. You know, if Jesus pastored a church in LA, I don't know if it would be the biggest. I'm not so sure about that. I think a lot of people would come and leave and they would say, you know what, that church is too intense. It's too demanding. It's too offensive. What that preacher says, it offends me. And if you read the Gospels, you know this. Jesus was always offending people because he wasn't afraid to speak the truth. And I think a lot of us and a lot of churches, you know, we've fallen away from Jesus' example and his command about making disciples. We love big crowds. You know, we love counting conversions. And we often shy away of speaking the truth because we want people to like us and we want people to come back. And we'd rather have a room full of people than a small, tiny group of disciples. And let me admit that I struggle with that. I love a big crowd. We forget that we're in the business of making disciples. And as we go forth with the Great Commission, we do want to witness, we want to evangelize, we want to show mercy, we want to show the love of Christ. But we need to remember that if anyone were to come to Christ, that's just the beginning of discipleship. That doesn't constitute all of discipleship, right? We're in the business of disciple making. And let me talk about disciple making. Jesus begins by saying, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what is implicit there what is implicit but obvious is a call to share Christ, because those who are baptized, right, are those who've believed in Jesus. And so really this is the first layer of the Great Commission, this call to share Christ with others, and that's something we want to emphasize, you know, throughout the year, for this year. But if you're introverted like I am, that can be really overwhelming and scary. Oh, I got to go out and I got to share Jesus with people. That's scary. But hopefully over the next couple of months, and this is basically an introduction here, this today's sermon, but hopefully over the next couple of months, you'll be able to see that there are many different ways to engage in the Great Commission, this call. Now, when we think of baptism, we often think of belief in Christ, right? Those who believe, you know, they're baptized. But no one ever thinks about the other aspect of baptism, which is being brought into the church. You know, baptism has to do with belief, but it also has to do with belonging equally. And you know, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, you've been baptized into one body. You've been baptized into the church. People forget this dimension of baptism, and people are essentially saved into the church. Discipleship has a specific context. Discipleship happens in a certain setting. It's in the church. The church is where faith is nurtured and challenged, so disciples need to be plugged into the church. I like what Cyprian, an early church father, once said. You might have heard me quote this before. He said, "You cannot have God for your father unless you have the church for your mother." I like that. It really captures it. You cannot have God for your father unless you have the church for your mother. When someone is baptized, when someone believes in Jesus, they are brought into the church. And the church is the place where their faith is nurtured. The church is the place where they grow in their discipleship. Now, this definitely goes against the growing trend today where a lot of people say, I can do Christianity without the church. In fact, I don't really like the church. I actually flourish, you know, without the church. But for those people who think this way, boy, heaven is going to be a big disappointment to them, because they're going to find that the church is there. They'll be like, I thought it's just me and Jesus. What are all these other people here doing? You see, the church is super important. And so we realize that there's layers to the Great Commission. The most first and fundamental layer is this call to evangelize and to witness and to share the gospel. And yet, it also involves, you know, bringing people, you know, into the church. And then we see another layer, because Jesus says, and teaching them. Discipleship, it involves instruction and education. We must give time to teach and to teach well. And if you look at Jesus, he's the perfect example. He gave a lot of time to just teach. He'd have people sit there and he would teach them, because that was super important for them to grow in their faith. And sometimes I know there's a backlash to things like Bible study, right? We say, that's not the real stuff. The real stuff is going out there and doing God's work. Now, going and doing are very important things, but it's important that we are learning. We are learning and we're growing in our knowledge as we are going and as we are doing. And this is a good reminder for those of us who are already disciples that we must keep learning. You know, every year, we must know the Bible better, right? Every year, we need to have a bigger, more balanced picture of what it means to follow after Jesus. And so can I make a little plug for things like Bible study and Sunday school, or, you know, the women's book club or men's Bible study? Those things aren't things we just put on the calendar so that we can say that we do all these things at our church. These are the very things for discipleship, for us to grow as followers of Christ. Now, it's important to see the full phrase of what Jesus says when he talks about teaching. So let me get back there. And he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded them. Let's be sure not to lose sight of the purpose of teaching. It's to lead us to full obedience. And the reason why I use the word full is because Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded them, everything. You know, if teaching is an end in itself, it'll always lead to big heads, prideful people, dogmatic Christians, right? It leads to a Christian faith that is just mere words and ideas. Oftentimes the church becomes just a school, and then it becomes stale. The effectiveness of teaching is measured by obedience. Does the teaching lead to concrete changes in our lives, to humility, to meekness, to love and generosity, to worship and service? So that's why things like application and accountability, they really do matter. We really do need to emphasize that, because we need to make sure that everything we're learning and the things that are being taught lead us into obedience, and to a greater obedience, and to a fuller obedience. And so we see that the Great Commission has all these layers. And so the Great Commission, it's not just, hey, you need to share Jesus with everybody, right? But we see that there's a depth to it, right? And there's layers to it. And yet, as deep as the Great Commission is, it's also very wide, right? Because what does he say? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations, the entire world. Now, if you're like me, when you hear that, you immediately think foreign countries, right? Or the world that is beyond us. And that's definitely part of it. But you know what? It also means our relatives. And it means our friends. And it means our coworkers and our neighbors and the community that is around us. And what Jesus is basically saying is that the gospel is to go out indiscriminately to everybody, to everyone, locally and globally. And I want us to take this to heart this year. You know, because I know for the most part, we are basically between 20 to 40 years of age, middle class, mostly Asian American. And I know sometimes that gets in the way of inviting certain people to church, right? Or that gets in the way of sharing the gospel with certain people. But if the gospel is truly for everybody, then let's reach out to everybody who's around us, whether they're younger or older, whether they're of a different ethnicity or a different socioeconomic class. And let's do this not because diversity is trendy or it's cool or we can say that we're diverse. Let's not do it for diversity's sake. Let's do it for the gospel's sake, right? Because the gospel is for everyone. And you know what? If at the end of the day we look somewhat the same as a church, well, that's up to God. We can't control who gets saved. We can't control who's going to stick to the church. But let's share the gospel indiscriminately. And let's remember the call to all nations. All nations. Now, as we think about all nations, I want us to think just for a little bit about the original hearers and the original setting. Who did Jesus first speak this to? Jesus said this to a bunch of uneducated, common, hillbilly bumpkins from Galilee. Think about it. Galileans, country folk, right? He was speaking to those guys. Now, it'd be one thing if Jesus said to them, hey, you guys, go to Galilee, gather a crowd of people and, you know, give nice, inspiring messages and make sure, along with that, give the people very little obligation and accountability. You know, if Jesus said something like that, they'd be like, you know, I think I could manage that. I think I could do that. I got my fishermen buddies. I could talk to them. But what does Jesus say? He looks at them. They're nothing according to the world. Absolutely nothing. They have no status. And Jesus says, you're my guys, man. He says, you're my guys. And he says, take this gospel, which a lot of people are going to mock and ridicule. Take this gospel and take it to the entire world. Take it to the ends of the earth. Yeah, you guys, but you're not done there. And for those who believe, you must make them disciples. You must bring them into the church teaching them that their life is not their own, but it belongs to Jesus, and they need to follow him all the days of their life. That's what you need to do. Boy, how impossible that must have felt to the disciples. Are you kidding me? The entire world? And it's not like this gospel goes well to every single person. It's offensive. And it makes some wild claims that you rose from the dead. And you know what? You're in good company if you feel the impossibility of it. Because on our own, it is absolutely impossible. And perhaps you're thinking of your own personality and your own weaknesses, and you're like, dude, Pastor Andy, I'm an introvert, okay? I'm cowardly, you know? I'm unintelligent, I'm inarticulate, and you're thinking it's impossible. Perhaps some of you are thinking about how crazy the gospel is, you know? Would anyone really believe it? We're talking about an event that happened over 2,000 years ago, and we're saying, Jesus rose from the dead. Who today is going to believe that? Some people don't even believe Jesus was a real person to begin with, right? Perhaps you're thinking of the people around you that you ought to be thinking about and praying for and reaching out to. And you're thinking, gosh, my coworkers, too arrogant, too prideful. You know, you're thinking about your friend. Oh, he's Pastor Andy, he's too rich. He's too comfortable. He can never see his need for Jesus. Or maybe it's your own parents, and you're like, they're too set in their ways. Or you're thinking about your sibling, and you're like, they know the worst about me. You know, I have no credibility to begin with. And so you're thinking about all these things. You're like, that's impossible. And then perhaps you're thinking about that call to discipleship, and you're like, hey, I know people like the idea of forgiveness, and people like the idea of not going to hell, but going to heaven. But this idea of dying to themselves and following Christ wholeheartedly, man, I don't know if I can convince them of that. And so for a variety of reasons, we can feel the impossibility of it. And that's okay. You know, the 11 who first heard, I'm sure they felt that same way, perhaps even more. But Jesus, he gives us confidence and he gives us comfort, both at the beginning and the end. So in the middle, there's that call, right? But in the beginning, at the end, he gives us things to equip us or to empower us. And the first thing he says is, all authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. That's a major claim by Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is saying, I sovereignly rule over the world. I'm the boss. I'm the king, right? I think some of us might be thinking, how do you back that up? I mean, that's a huge claim to say that you rule over the earth. But remember, this is coming from a man who's crucified, was dead, and was buried, and he is now alive. This is coming from a resurrected man. This is coming from the risen Jesus. He's saying, all authority has been given to me. And we also need to remember something about the resurrection. You need to understand this. The resurrection is not a standalone event. It's not like Jesus rose from the dead. He said, hey, guys, look at me. And then he rode off into the sunset. There are things that are intimately linked and immediately linked to the resurrection. And we understand that from the Apostles' Creed, right? He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And he's the king. You know, when we think about the resurrection, we are to think about Jesus' kingship. They are smooshed together. Those are concepts that are to be, in some sense, bundled up together. Jesus rose to the throne of heaven. He rose from the dead to rise to the throne of heaven. And that's why we can have confidence to go out. Because we can go out in power, right? Jesus has our back. And there's no situation, there's no person where we should feel totally intimidated or hopeless. Brothers and sisters, begin to pray the impossible over that situation or over that person that needs to come to know Jesus. That's why Jesus says, therefore, all authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, because you understand this. So on one sense, it's, you know, Jesus' power. But the second thing is his presence, right? At the very end, what does he say? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I wonder why that needs to be said too. Why not just power? It seems like power would be enough. I have the power of Jesus. Let me go out. Why does he also need to say, you know what? Hey, I'm with you always. I'm always there. I'm always standing by your side. Why is that important? It's important because Jesus' sovereign power does not necessarily mean that everything is going to be fine and dandy, that everything's going to be smooth sailing, and that every time you evangelize the person, they fall to their knees in repentance and say, yes, Jesus. Let's not mistake Jesus' power for smooth sailing. Because in the kingdom of God, power is found in weakness. There will be times of suffering as you obey the Great Commission. There will be the need for patience. You know what? People are not going to respond right away to the gospel. And you know what? Some people may respond negatively to you. You know, I think of Stephen. You know, when Stephen was stoned to death, you know, he was considered the first martyr of the faith when he was stoned to death. You would think that maybe the disciples would have had some kind of crisis of faith. Like, hey, I thought we're going out in power. I thought Jesus said all authority has been given to me. Stephen just died. He just got stoned. Is what Jesus said, was that true? You know, have we been duped? Are those just words? Is he really ruling and reigning? Stephen just died. He was stoned to death. The thing is, if you keep reading, you find out that Stephen's martyrdom caused the people of God to scatter. And as they scattered, what did they do? They shared the gospel. And the gospel starts going out beyond Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That idea of all authority has been given to me needs to be balanced out by the fact that Jesus' kingship is of another kind. You know what? Suffering and patience will be required. That's why we need to hear that second part from what Jesus says. That I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. All authority doesn't mean everything's going to happen just like that, right away, on your time. It may not, but you need to know this, that I am with you. And Jesus' presence is with us through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comforts us and counsels us and reminds us of God's word and ministers God's word to us in every situation in which we struggle. If you read the book of Acts, you know, Paul, you know, he goes through a lot of different trials. And just after he created a commotion in Jerusalem and they're all wanting to kill him, what does it say? It says, the Lord stood by him and he said, don't be afraid and keep plugging away. You're not only going to speak my word in Jerusalem, but you're also going to speak it in Rome. But I love that phrase. The Lord stood by him. And the Lord stands by us every time we get the guts, you know, to share the gospel. Every time we sacrifice and give our time to make disciples, the Lord is with us. His presence is with us. And as we think about Jesus' lofty claims and promises, I want us to think about church history. It's good to know church history because it is a witness to the faithfulness of God. He took a bunch of Galileans, yes, those guys, and he turned the world upside down with those 11. He started with them. It is true. All authority has been given to Jesus, and he is with them in the work that they were doing. He used the 11, and they suffered. Many of them were martyred, and yet we stand here today. You look back over the past 2,000 years, you cannot deny the power and the presence of Jesus in his church as they've gone out. And as we think about Jesus' words, as we think about church history, and as we look forward to 2015, and as we think about our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends, and our relatives, and world missions, I want our faith to be full, because Jesus is ruling and reigning, and he is with us, and he stands by us. Let those things internalize, and I pray that as the Spirit brings fire and conviction to those things, that we will go out, and in various ways, and in wise ways, and in courageous ways, that we would go forth and make disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Oh Lord, some of us need to hear this again. Some of us have gotten real comfortable in our everyday and forgetting that not only are we Christians, but we're disciples. We're to be witnesses as well. We're to be engaged in the Great Commission. But Lord, help us to see that not only is it this obligation, but it's such a privilege. It's a grace. It really is a grace to be part of the work that you do on this earth. Let us be eager to join in that work, and let us press forward in faith, that we're going out in power, and that we're going out with your presence. And even if in those times of obedience where we might be mocked or rejected, help us to know that you stand right by us, and you love us, and you're even proud of us when we're faithful like that. Oh God, let us be your people in this world. Let us be salt and light. Let us be Great Commission Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.